Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah once again. Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. Last week, we looked at two baskets of fruit. The one basket of fruit was a basket of figs that was very good. And the other basket was a basket that was horrid. It was absolutely rotten. And as our child that was with us last week, wisely picked the good fruit over the rotten and the spoiled fruit. And I was certainly glad that she did. But we learned that God would remove the rebellious leaders from the nation of Israel in His anger. And wherever they would go, that they would be subjected to a level of hostility, a level of resistance, and a level of wanting to get them off the scene, wanting to get them out of the picture. There is not simply a matter of the individuals involved. As we came to the end of the chapter, it spoke about the king Zedekiah and of those that were joined with him. There is a community effect of rebellion. When rebellion takes place, it doesn't just happen as one person, but it spills over. And if one is doing it, and somebody else sees that they can get away with it, then they're apt to do it, and another and another. It was interesting the other day as I was coming back from the hospital and I was ready to cross Harvest Road up here, and as I came to the traffic light there, I looked across and it was not the green man up, it was the red man up. So it was saying, you can't cross at that point. And I was amazed at how everybody was standing there waiting for the light to change. Until I looked, and here stood a policeman with his bobby hat or whatever you call it, the little hat, the cap on and so forth. And it was amazing how his presence affected all of us on being able to say, regardless of how much of a hurry we're in, we're not going to risk this. And then there was one guy off on the side who decided he was going to go over this way. Now, he got away with it. And I wondered what would have happened if it had gone another 30 seconds, what a bunch of others would have done, because the police officer simply walked across the street and to go up to, I guess his shift was over and so he was ready to head home. But it was a graphic reminder in terms of our behavior becomes affected by others around us. It's a community thing if there is a rebellious activity that's involved. The community effect of rebellion is like that of good figs and bad figs. If you have a basket with one bad fig in it, is that basket just going to stay with one bad fig amongst all the others? Well, the answer is no. Very quickly, and figs go bad in a hurry. I mean, in the morning, they can be okay, and by sundown that evening, they're all full of maggots and worms running through them. And it's like, ew. And he uses the analogy of figs, not apples. But last week I had apples instead of figs in order to utilize. Because of the good figs would not simply remain settled in their land, happy with their families, they would also go into exile and they would live in a whole unfamiliar context. And so we see that in terms of the promise that he's going to pluck them up. He's going to take them. Oh, someday he'll bring them back. But it is a promise that they were going to experience a hard time. But chapter 24 is really a reflection of what would happen after chapter 25. Because chronologically, chapter 24 comes after chapter 25. Now remember that we've said earlier that the book of Jeremiah, the edition that we have, is at least the third edition. Why? Because remember the first edition, what happened to it? We'll see it in a week or two, but what happened to it? Jeremiah had it. The king heard about it, said, I want to find out about this. And then the king said, fine, it's cold, I'm going to cut it in strips and throw it into the fire and warm myself. So the first edition went up in smoke. The second edition may be the one we have, but we know that there is another edition that you come to the end of the book of Jeremiah and they took it, they were assigned to take it to Babylon, read it there, and drop it into the Tigris River. So, and that was a written edition that Baruch and Jeremiah produced and so on. So we have a third edition of it. When it comes to the matter of why the chronology of Jeremiah is different then, my professor has suggested that the reason was because that when he went back to rewrite it, he wrote it under pressure to get it done. But with it, you have things where you have to check, but there are definite chronological points that are given, as we will see in just a moment. So we come then to chapter 25. And so I ask you to note with me, number one, the place in history. The place in history. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. So we'll stop at that point. Notice the detail that is given. How do we know the details in terms of what I just said a few moments ago about chapter 25 being chronologically before chapter 24? Well, look with me at chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, you notice the specific details that are given. This is after Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, remember last week we spoke about Jehoiakim and about the death of Jehoiakim. How did they treat him? When he died, it was not pretty, okay? But his son, Jeconiah, became the king after him, and Jeconiah was taken over into exile. Now, go with me over to chapter 25 and verse 1. It is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. So, this is a point that is happening long before what you have in chapter 24. And the way that I establish that is by the chronological details that are given there as far as the year of Jehoiakim versus his son who ruled after him. But I notice it says that it's the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and the first year of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The date of 606 B.C., it's when the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. And when they defeated the Egyptians, that was at Carchemish. In having done so, the Egyptians had been a very strong power, and they had been able to wield a great deal of authority and such, and they had had some interaction with the Assyrians up in the area of Syria and over into Nineveh and so on. But now, it was a point that they lost out. And at that point, though, Babylon was a little dirt town. There was nothing there. It was simply a nothing place. But very quickly, it came into power and into prominence and became a very dominant place under Nebuchadnezzar. But before I move on, I want you to see. Notice with me what it says in chapter 25 and verse 1. What year of Jehoiakim does it identify there? The fourth year. Thank you, thank you. I really do want you to look in your Bibles, okay? Turn with me to chapter 36 and verse 1. Chapter 36 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the what year of Jehoiakim? In the fourth year. Good. Turn with me to chapter 45 and verse 1. Chapter 45 and verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah. So he's the recording secretary. In the, what year? Fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying. And then turn to the end of chapter 46 and verse 2. Chapter 46 and verse 2. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. So you see, again and again, it's identified as what year of Jehoiakim? Thank you, the fourth year. Now turn with me to Daniel. Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Okay? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay? Now, Tobias, I'm going to ask you to read that nice and loudly for everybody. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, please. Stand up and turn and face everybody so everybody can hear you. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1.
In the first year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he stayed.
Thank you. What year of Jehoiakim? Read what it says. The third. All right, what do we do? This is the Bible. We read again and again in the fourth year, in the fourth year, in the fourth year, and now you come and it says it's in the third year. What do you do with that? Ah, you say there's a contradiction in the Bible. A man who had gone to college with me, he'd gone to the same college I'd gone to, and he knew that I had taken a course at St. Petersburg, at that time it was called Junior College, now it's St. Petersburg College, in cultural anthropology. And in the class of 50 students, I was the only Christian in that class, and they were out to make mints of me. I mean, they were really looking for any opportunity. And thankfully, I did not have the particular professor that he had had about 6 years before me, where this man took this very point and he said, look at you people, you believe the Bible, boom! He said, this is trash. And my friend had said to me, he said, I really wish I could take a copy of this particular book and shove it under his face and show him the evidence. Because if you simply take it and you look at the evidence as it's given there, you say, it's a contradiction. And you close your Bible and you walk away. But this is part, dear ones, of why some of us have given our lives to go on and continue to study and to try to understand the Scriptures, to try to sort out some of these questions and find out, is this a contradiction or is there an answer to it? And what I would answer is, there is an answer to it. A man by the name of Teeley is the one who did the work in terms of the chronological aspects of the kings. and came to find out in studying the ancient Near East that there are two reckonings of kingship. One was the year of accession, which is included, or the year that he's coming into office, and that is included as part of the year. And in Israel, the year of accession was included, whereas outside of Israel, it was only counted once they had been in office. And that's why in chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, in the third year, and in Jeremiah, it describes in the fourth year, because Jeremiah is including the year of accession as he's coming into power, whereas in outside, and remember the book of Daniel is written from Babylon, and so as he's writing there from that context, it is viewed as the year of non-accession. Okay? So I take the extra time, and you say, well, it's a Sunday night, and it's summertime, why would you take? Because, dear ones, increasingly, if people can find a niche point to say, the Bible contradicts here or contradicts there, then that becomes ground for them to undermine or to assault areas in terms of what the Bible says otherwise. And that's why I want you to know that. So when they developed, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he's a developing superpower. So come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. We find that Nebuchadnezzar replaces the Assyrian powers. He overthrows the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish, and we saw that in Jeremiah 46. But then you come beyond this and you find that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's going to come and invade Jerusalem. And so, come with me back now to chapter 25. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all that the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. I want you to notice, first of all, the detail of the when, and then now secondly, as far as this place in history, is the activity of Jeremiah. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that he was a prophet to the people of Judah, so his focus was on the area, the territory of Judah, but his real focus was on the city of Jerusalem. That was his real hub. So he was interested in what was happening in the larger arena, but his major hub was in Jerusalem and his focus there on those people and the realities of what they were encountering. It describes it that he was a prophet. And so a prophet was one who spoke in behalf of the Lord to the people. He gave the message of God and he said, here's what God says and here's what you ought to be doing. Here's what God holds us accountable to be. The role of the prophet was only in a very tiny measure that of foretelling the future. Typically, when we hear, somebody is a prophet, we're saying, so, give me the inside line. What's going to happen? No, that's not the role of the prophet in Scripture. In the Scripture, the role of the prophet is predominantly to say, here's what God's Word says, and here's what we are to do. So, in that, he was involved therein. So, it's the 13th year of Josiah until the day that he was writing. It was a period of 23 years. So, 19 years under Josiah, and then 4 under Jehoiakim. So it comes to the matter of 23 years. Now, if you have worked, and that connects us back to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah that we will turn to in just a moment. But if you've been at work at something for 23 years, how much of your career is that? Well, it's pretty well at least half of your career. It's at least half of your career. And Jeremiah comes at this halfway point in his career, and he says, here's what I've been doing. And so he gives us this synopsis of it. I ask you to note that he is free to move about. He has not yet been put in prison because you notice he was able to come. He had access to speak to the people and he could go around. If you go with me to chapter 36, you'll find where there is a bit of transition happening there. Chapter 36, same time, but it gives us a little bit of detail on how things are changing. Chapter 36, verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, and then, so the date of the time, or the time point, now drop down to verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Ah! He no longer has the freedom, he's restricted access to go to the temple, because he's a troublemaker. They don't want to hear what he has to say, so they, hey, get out of here. Verse 26. Go to verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to be sure that this guy couldn't get around anymore and he couldn't influence anybody, so they wanted to put him in prison. At that time, he still had an element of freedom. Now, turn back with me to the very beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came to pass, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So it gives the chronological, or it gives us the date and time as far as when Jeremiah was ministering and what his responsibilities were. So I note that of saying that Jeremiah was faithful under a variety of kings. He was faithful under a variety of kings. Now the dating becomes important because of Jesus' reference to the time of the Gentiles. In the New Testament, Jesus makes reference to the time of the Gentiles. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We're still talking about this matter of the place in history, and then we'll move. I'm watching the clock with you also. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That time of the Gentiles and that time of the start of being trodden under feet started under Nebuchadnezzar. That started at this point that we're referring to in Jeremiah chapter 25. Well, that unleashed the matter of the four great empires that are described in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, and I'll not take time to go there tonight, but you remember it was the Babylonian, and then Joe's heritage, the Medo-Persian, and then it was the Greek, and then it was the Roman Empire. Those are the four major empires that are mapped out. The Babylonian, Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7, Babylonian, then the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. Now, again, I will not take time tonight to, there's plenty I could say on that, but we shall not. Let's move on. Then, my second point. A purpose in ministry. A purpose in ministry. So, a place in history, now a purpose in ministry. Chapter 25, and the second part of verse 3. The word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, Turn ye again now, every man, every one, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not out after the other gods, to serve them, and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger and with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. A purpose in ministry. Jeremiah responded to the call daily, it says. Daily. He got up and he went and he sought to teach people the word of God and say, here's what God says. Now, many of the people, there he was. He was proclaiming the message of God. He was not going out and giving his own thing. He was not doing some telemarketing or some pyramid selling scheme or whatever. He was out to tell them, here's what God says and here's what God calls us to be and to do. But what does it say? Verse 3, but ye have not hearkened. You said, my ears are covered. I hear nothing of what you say. Forget it. Pass on. Verse 4, the Lord hath sent unto you his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. There's no aspect of putting your hand behind the ear and saying, hey, I want to hear, I want to learn. No, something else I can do. Verse 5, they said, he wasn't serving alone, he was with others who were contemporary prophets, and they were all giving the same message of saying, this is what God says, and this is what we need to pay attention to. And you have the matter in terms of Zephaniah and Habakkuk, two books of the Bible. And then you have another prophet that is mentioned by the name of Uriah, who were all faithfully serving the Lord and seeking to point the people to the Lord. But consistently, they put their fingers in their ears, they cupped their hands over their ears, and they said, we will not hear it, shut up, or, hey, let's go find something more exciting to do, let's get out of here. Friday night, in the message that was given back here by the man from the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony group, said that he had done a study in all the news after the Grenfell Towers and the fire there. And he said, in listening to the news reports and reading numerous newspapers, and he's retired, and so, I try to keep up on things, but I'm not retired, and so I'm just tired, but not retired, okay. But it's one of those things where I try to keep up as much as I... But he made this statement. He said that in all of his scanning and listening and looking for anything of people having called upon God, there was only one reference in anything that was said about any calling upon God. And someone said that his uncle on the 18th floor was calling upon Allah with his hands upstretched to Allah, saying, Allah, help me. And that brought me back, as I listened to what the man said, in terms of the very things that I tried to underscore last Sunday about the Grenfell Towers, and of asking, with something so close to where we are, Joe having said last week that it's just around the corner from his home, but in that being so close, and the question of saying, could they have known about God? Well, our doors are open and so on, yes, yes, yes. But we have to come back and keep asking the question. What blood will be required at our hands on the day of judgment? Well, in Jeremiah's day, they had faithfully gone out morning after morning after morning, day after day, to proclaim the word, but the people would have nothing to do with it. And that was a heartrending reality. Well, that brings me to my third and final point, and that is a response that would hurt. A response that would hurt. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, depending on whether you have an N in the Hebrew text or an R, but it's the same person, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall become a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now I'll stop here for a moment. When I come to this passage, it is a matter in terms of saying there would be an invasion from the north. Who are those north people? I would contend that those were the people from Babylon who had come up north along the rivers on the Fertile Crescent, had come from the north and came down through Syria into Israel, and then from the northern aspect of the northern Israel down to the southern kingdom to take them off into captivity, to take them off. I'm struck by the statement, though, that is given there, Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of God. Have you ever thought of that? Wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. How could a wicked king like that be called the servant of God? Well, would you turn with me to chapter 27 and verse 6? Chapter 27 and verse 6. And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him to serve him. He's saying that Nebuchadnezzar was serving him of doing his bidding in going into that land. Now, that same thing is said of another king in the Bible. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, as you say it here. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I simply note this. Here is King Cyrus. This is more than 200 years before Cyrus was born. But it identifies him and says, this one is going to be my servant. And then it uses that term, he's going to be my shepherd. But the interesting thing is, it is Cyrus, and the wording that is utilized is that he is the anointed one that is chosen of the Lord in order to carry out this responsibility. Chapter 45 and verse 1, to his anointed. Do you know what the word there in the Hebrew is? For the anointed, it is the word Mashiach. Now, have you heard that before? Have you heard of anybody that's called a messianic? It's the word Messiah. It's the word Messiah in the Hebrew of saying that Cyrus would be doing the Lord's bidding in carrying out the Lord's sentence. So here's what I want to underscore. The rulers, the government powers that have the authority over us, in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 3 and 4 tells us that the authorities that have the power over us are ordained by God, that they're given that responsibility by God. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, speaks about the people that God has placed in the governmental structure of society around us, that those are there, and they are responsible to God, but we are to submit to them as under the authority of God. So that brings me then to the matter of the domestic effects of the invasion. I said it would be a response that would hurt. So we've said there would be an invasion and exile, the matter of Nebuchadnezzar being the servant of God, and then the domestic effects of the invasion. Notice what it says. The matter of normal life will be disrupted. Back in Jeremiah chapter 25, it says all these things that have been so much a part of life, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle. It's one of those circumstances where he describes it of saying, all these things that you've taken for granted will be ended. There will be no happiness of a bride and a groom coming together and having Friday evening, as I was coming down after getting a newspaper later, and there was Alice House across the street, and I thought of this passage and thought in terms of the beauty of the reception, of the wedding reception just a matter of weeks ago, and of all the delight and so forth. And Jeremiah is saying, under a time of invasion, those things are gone. They evaporate. And you come down and he says it's going to be a matter of perpetual desolations, so it's going to be a major meltdown is what he's describing. Now, when he describes the matter of 70 years, is there anybody here that's 70 years old tonight? You see, it's a whole lifetime. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, it speaks about the days of a man's life are 70. So 60 plus 10, 70 years, the days of a man's life. And it says, and if he lives longer, his days are filled with anxiety and struggle and difficulty. But in this, it's a point that brings us back of saying that it's a lifetime where the people would be in exile, a period of 70 years. Would that be, and just working in terms of the dates, that would be 587 to 538, and that would be before Christ or B.C. in working through that. Now, I don't have the time tonight to develop, is that something that would be precise or would it be general? We'll have to look at that another time because I'm watching the hands on the clock, and so I come to the question then, would Babylon go free for their actions? And my answer is no. God would hold the Babylonians, God would hold Nebuchadnezzar responsible for his actions, just as it was under the responsibility of those rulers before and Osiris after for their actions. God would hold them accountable for them and he would deal with them in his time. On their turf. The word was given in that day, and people cupped their hands and they said, we've got other things to do. We don't want to hear this. We're not going to hear it. I can't speak for them, but I come to you and I ask, do you hear the word of God? Or do you have 10,000 other things that are more exciting and more enchanting to you than gathering to hear the word of God or gathering and saturating your own soul with the word of God? As I close tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 21, where we were earlier tonight. Luke chapter 21. I'm at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye have seen these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This is a warning. This is a warning that I don't have time to develop tonight, but it's a warning that I call you to hear and to give attention to. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word and for your warnings. We thank you for the wonderful promises that you give, but also for the precious threats that you issue. We thank you for the documentation that you give and for the way that you help us to understand that when you make a statement, you follow through and you fulfill it. But Lord, I pray that in our time tonight and in this week that is ahead, that we will be diligent in seizing the opportunities to hear your word, to hear you, and to give careful attention to what you say and what you require of us. Every day, every way, in every circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.